Let's see. Okay, if you were sitting here, what would you have asked Dan? So if you were sitting here, what question would you want to know? What are you so moderate, I guess? What questions do you still have?
No, that's actually that's something how somebody was thinking that way. I wonder if I even have an answer for that. Somebody, even some people ask me some things like faith, what am I believing for? There's different things, personal questions. I'll be honest, I found that I don't know why. It seems like I've been really different from a lot of people I know. And I've never had my whole desire since I've been saved, and I think it's helped me. I think it's a good thing. I've wanted to know God more. I don't have, like I said, I don't have any memory of asking for things like material stuff, more of this, more of that. When I ask for things, I want more revelation, more understanding. Like, I want to know the Lord. Like, I want to know the Lord in a way that it influences me, that in my life, I begin to pattern that and function that way. And that's really been my big pursuit and heart cry. So that question, there's probably a valid answer. I'm a little emotional. That question kind of got me with I want to know what grace can look like in a person's life that's fully surrendered. Like, what's the finished work on a person that believes really look like? That's been a pursuit of mine. Like, I cry when you're not looking. See, can you tell I'm a little emotional? I'm pushing all some things because it's personal. That question triggered something. I mean, that was a good question, actually. I know we laugh, but it's actually a provoking question, and I was a little nervous when I heard it. Because what does the full measure of grace that Jesus paid for look like when it's resting on a person's life? Like, what's it possible to become by His Spirit? And have we evaluated ourselves so much and compared ourselves among ourselves so much that our human experiences actually get in the way and trump grace and trump what's possible? And is that where our yell butt comes from? Because we stereotyped ourselves based on experience and everybody else's experience, and that's become normal and natural. And hey, you got to keep it real. Face reality, brother. Hey, don't get out there too far. But what's in the world and not of the world look like? What's all things are possible to them but believe look like? What does that look like? So that's probably my biggest question search in the Lord is what? I cry when you're not around. I've cried and I've said this in my bedroom. I've slipped to my knees and I'd be crying in my bedroom. I remember this so many times over the years. And I say, Lord, don't let one drop of your grace that you paid for miss my life and not rest on my life because of unbelief or lack of understanding. Please, God, help me to become everything you've paid for. And that's a quest of mine. I want that. I want to be in the middle of the fire and not see the fire, just see Him. And not even worry about if the fire's going out or not, just knowing He's there. And just knowing I want to represent Him. We talked about it a little last night. If that fire was the problem, He'd have put it out. He let it burn. Fire wasn't the problem at all. It was believing the wrong thing. Yeah? And bowing to what's not Lord. Is a problem. So that was actually a great question. Thanks for provoking me to emotion. I think I've been emotional enough already this weekend. You guys are like, this dude's passionate. Now, the things I'm talking about, he paid for. And I take it serious. But like Ray and I were talking at lunch and his family, he said, you know, when things, even if it's a hardcore message, it's coming out by the Spirit because people can laugh in the middle and it's not overwhelming us. It's convicting and challenging us, but it's not hurting us. God should be able to tell me anything, right? Shouldn't He be able to tell me anything? Because I know He loves me. Yeah. So, okay. How are you making out with questions over there? You got a whole lot of questions.
You got a whole lot of questions.
People did not hold back.
Okay, I got
did somebody type one out?
Yes.
What? Who's that thorough?
Okay, I picked a few of them. These are kind of personal.
Ooh.
So less like theological, I guess. One, what is your favorite movie?
Ooh, I don't know. I'm not a secular movie guy, so I sound so holy. I've seen some cool movies that are good Christian movies. But I actually watched, do you guys know what the visual Bible series is? Like a Matthew visual Bible series where everything that's acted out is word for word the Bible. There's no added words. That's my favorite thing on the planet. To watch like the book of Matthew fleshed out, acted out, word for word Bible. If you check it out, it's been around for a long time. You can find it on the internet easy. I still have the old VHS, the tapes that you pop in. You know, and then they make them CDs now and stuff too. And I'm sure they just play them on the internet. But if you go in the Matthew visual Bible series, that's probably, yeah, my favorite movie. Now I've watched other things. What's the one Faith and Potatoes or something? And there's all these Christian movies. I mean, I cry at every one. I go to my friends in West Virginia twice a year because I turkey hunt and archery hunt, but I preach when I'm there. But they always pick a movie out because they know I'm going to cry. So then they put the movie in and sit there and watch me and wait for me to cry. So, I mean, I'm like, guys, why are we doing this? Well, we know it'll touch you. You'll be really enjoy it. I'm like, no, you're waiting for me to cry. So I just roll off. When the time comes where I'm ready to cry, I just roll off the couch onto the floor, cover my head with pillows, and they're laughing at me. But we've watched all those different movies, you know. There was the one with the football team. I forget the titles of them, but there's some real good movies out there. But the Matthew Visual Bible series, I have watched each one 100 times. Because it's the Bible right in front of you. It's just beautiful. There's nothing like Jesus going over to the leper and you're watching him and it's word for word scripture and you're getting a visual. And he says, If I know you can heal me if you're willing. And he covers himself. And all his disciples back are freaked out, afraid to breathe in leprosy. And Jesus walks right over, gets down his face and unwraps him and says, I am willing. Oh my goodness, I just sit there and bawl. So it's just good. This is good. So that's my favorite thing to watch.
When is your birthday?
December 9th is my birthday, my biological birthday. June 9th is my spiritual birthday.
Oh, we're close to that.
Yeah.
So if you watch TV, you kind of already touched on that as far as...
I mean, I watch stuff. I like sports. I love sports, actually. So when I'm home, I travel every weekend. When I'm home in the evening, I'll flip something on like that. I'll watch a baseball game or basketball game. I enjoy sports. I like that. I'll sit and do that. Yeah.
Do you have any pets?
I don't. I grew up with tons of pets because my kids and I was always pets growing up, had pets. So I had pets. We never were cat and dog people. Well, I've never been a cat person. Sorry. I always believed that when Adam ate the tree, cats popped out of the earth. That's just what I've always believed. I just believed there was no cats until Adam bit the fruit. And when he bit the fruit, the ground bubbled and cats popped out. That's how I've seen it. I've always seen it because they're prideful. They draw the attention of the house. They're lazy. There's just cats. They're not from the Lord. But anyway, I'm in so much trouble now. When you tell people cats, when you say that, the air usually leaves the room because there's so many cat lovers. I have fun with it. But we never had cats or dogs. My wife never wanted those things in the house because of the upkeep and the cleaning and the hair and stuff. So we had more weird things. We had like big American toads. We had turtles in the aquarium. We always had snakes. The kids had hamsters and gerbils now and then growing up, but that's really the extent of it. My daughter is a fanatic, animal fanatic. She does animal business. She does birthday parties, nursing homes, schools, preschools. She loads her 15-passenger van full of containers and crates of reptiles, birds, fur, hair, feather, and scaly stuff. Everything. And she does a whopper of a show. She's really good at presenting them in knowledge, and she's a Christian. So they do nursing homes and pray for a lot of the residents, but they do an animal show. So my daughter has 300 and some critters in her possession. It's a walking zoo. It's like, it's a zoo. You could, it's just a zoo, her house. But I don't have any. I think I'm past the age of pets. She gave me one of her snakes, and it lasted about 3-4 days, and I thought, I think I'm past having pets.
Okay, so now, so personal, but more theological. What is your favorite book of the Bible? What is your favorite verse?
Wow, that's amazing, because I always say I don't have favorites. Like, if I think I have a favorite scripture, then 100 more bombard me. Like, I really don't, and there's nothing wrong with having a favorite scripture. I'm just not a favorite guy. Like, I don't think I have a favorite color. I just like color. I love the Bible, so there's some chapters like Colossians is amazing, but when I think of Colossians, Philippians bombards me, Hebrews is intense, and Romans is amazing. So I don't know what to tell you. I honestly don't have a favorite scripture, and I don't have a favorite book of the Bible, but I have a lot that are in my top 100. Yeah. Like, when I'm reading a scripture, I'll be like, I can tell you this in my top 100. Like, it's definitely in my top 100. But it's a fair question. Most people have favorites, not against having favorites. I'm just not geared that way. Like, I don't even think I have a favorite color. Like, I used to grow up and say blue was my favorite color, and then I thought it was red, and then yellow was amazing, and green. I thought, wow, I think I just like color. So I don't really have a favorite. I have a favorite baseball team. It's the Yankees, and that should be good because I'm in New York. I hope that's good. And they're playing really good right now, so...
Here's still put together. So, how did your wife get rid of those thoughts and live in the truth? And then the follow-up would be, what would you say to a woman who's experiencing verbal, emotional, even physical abuse from her husband? So, one who's deceived and the one that's actually experiencing stuff. How did your wife come out of it, and how would you help someone else out?
Okay. Well, my wife was just because she was believing lies that were injected into her mind, like thoughts that come. Who's ever just had random off the wall thoughts that weren't cool, that just came out of nowhere? Or everything could even be going good and smooth, and all of a sudden you're like, why am I even thinking that? Or it's a repeating thought, and it's almost like a nagging thought, or it's a recurring thought. And if you give it too much time and too much attention, it starts to gain momentum. It's like, you have to, 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that even though we live in the flesh, the weapon of our warfare is not carnal. It's not of the flesh, but it's mighty in the breaking down or casting down strongholds. So we're supposed to take every thought that rises above the knowledge of God and cast it down, every thought, and hold it into obedience and captive according to Christ, right? So when my wife was getting her initial impressions of just her life, why people were acknowledging her, it was detrimental to her. She was actually believing they had wrong motives. Like, they were just like, she was just a bystander. She was just here. She was along for the ride. She used to say, I'm just your wife. And I'm like, no, you're Kim, loved by God. And you have a calling and a destiny in life, and the Spirit of God has moved on the inside of you. You're way more than just my wife. And, you know, you could take that personally. Well, what's wrong with being my wife? You know, but I knew what she meant when she said, I'm just your wife. In other words, that's the extent of my identity. I'm along for the ride. Who knows that's detrimental to your personal value? Who knows that's going to affect your friendships, relationships? You even believe in that you could have viable friendships and relationships, or that you have anything to offer. When you start believing that you're just my wife and I'm along for the ride, it's detrimental to your identity and your value, and it just creates a low esteem. So it was a long time. My wife just kept believing that, and I would tell her, and because she even stereotyped me, like, well, you're supposed to tell me that. So when I'd share the truth with her, she'd look me right in the eyes. She wasn't demon-possessed, guys. She was believing lies. Okay? So the only way, and in a demon possession, I know when he talks about the strong man, you got to bring one stronger. So we're thinking demon possession, bring Jesus. But even in the thought life, there's strongholds that get set up. And the strong man gets set up. It's a wrong belief. The only answer for a lie is truth. Truth is what makes you free. It's not ministry. It's not prayer. Now, you can still pray. Pray for eyes of understanding open. Pray for God to move in a way where she sees, where she's not blind, where she's not believing it. So there's prayers important in those situations, but the ministry of truth is priority. So you just keep ministering truth with patience and with love. It says the servant of the Lord should be patient with all. He's not quarrelsome. He's patient with all and able to teach, right? Without passion and intensity as far as anger and frustration. Like, after a while, if I say, honey, you just need to get a grip. Well, you keep believing this stuff, and look what it's doing to our family. You don't realize how much pressure you're putting on me. When are you going to stop just thinking of yourself and this own thing? Look what you're doing to everybody else. You're being used by the devil. You know, that's how people talk to each other. And that's not going to change nothing. And you don't even want to be able to think that way. I just know that's a way we take stuff. And so what brought her out of it was she got to the point where she's actually was believing in her heart That it'd be a gift to me if she would die. That if she would die, it would be a gift that I could go free. And I'm like, honey, I'm not in bondage. I am free. And I love you. I said, it hurts me to see you like this. Like, I don't cry for me. I cry for you. Like, you're so much more than what you're believing. And it just never seemed to change things. She got a violent seizure. She had brain damage, was in a coma, and they thought she was going to die. We had a supernatural, I'm nutshelling this, is a super condensed version. Went in and prayed over her. An hour and a half later, she opened her eyes. She was completely normal. The new EEG didn't even show any signs of an hour-long seizure, which is medically impossible. And she was completely herself. When I walked in the ICU room, she was awake and off of life support. The phone call that I got at home was, she has severe brain damage, she's on life support, and we're afraid she's going to die. Your wife is in a serious situation and could very well die. And then we went in and prayed for her. I took my boy home, and when I came back, she's totally normal. When she saw me come through the door, she said, hey, and she's talking whispery from the respirator that was in her. And I said, hey, you, and I told her she's never more beautiful. And she flipped her hair and said, really? And I said, I'm not talking about that. You're alive. I sat on the bed and I wept and I talked to her about how this thing tried to kill her. And she had this violent seizure. I watched it. I held her big toe for a whole hour as she banged into bumper pads. And in the middle of explaining, because she had no knowledge what happened, in the middle of explaining what happened, she went. And the lights came on. You know, Paul, I read how he said he's anointed to make all see. She went, and she said, you prayed for me. You held on to me. And then she said, you didn't let me go. You didn't let me go. And she started crying because in her heart, she really believed dying would be a gift to me. And when she realized that I was in the position for her to die and prayed for her to come back, that I wasn't seeing what she was believing. You get it? And she kept saying, you didn't let me go. You didn't let me go. So for her, it was a relief that I'm not what I've been believing all these years. He sees something about me way different. And he held on to what he sees. And from that moment on, I can tell you, I watched my wife come out of that thing and start receiving and responding and believing. What happened? A stronger came. God used that illustration to open her eyes and say, hey, I've been believing a lie. This man's my husband. He's walked through this with me for 8 years, and he is not seeing what I was seeing. And when he had a chance to, what I thought, go free, he said, no, no. He prayed for me to live. That means he ain't seeing what I'm seeing. And then she started to pursue the truth. So it got her heart's attention to pursue the truth. You know, sometimes we're not pursuing the truth. Sometimes we're just in neutral. Sometimes we're just believing what we believe. And then there's times we get hungry for more. Who knows what I'm talking about? And it's only in those times where you were hungry for more that you really got more. True? So that's what happened to her. So if you met my wife today, she's quiet. She doesn't take over a room. She doesn't talk all the time like me. Well, I'm usually in the position to talk. I'm actually a great listener. If I was counseling with you or you were sharing your heart, I would listen. I'm a major good listener because I've learned that if you listen, you can hear the heart of a thing. You can find out what's really. So listening is important. So I am a good listener on an airplane, man. I'll listen and listen, and then I'll pull out my sword. I got people crying on airplanes all the time. And it's just fun. People are a conviction away from melting down in the presence of the Lord, man. There's so many people just wanting truth. They really are. And they're more open than we think. And that's why we ought to all be free and we ought to walk in truth so that we don't miss all these opportunities that are actually around us all the time. So, but to get back to that question. So my wife, that's what got her out of it. My wife, if you meet her today, she's, I'm not saying this because she's my wife and I'm supposed to butter her up. She is literally one of the most caring, selfless, sincere-hearted, kindest people I know in my whole life. That's my wife. And she will pray for you. She will cry over your situation and doesn't even know you. She'll hear something and just cry and take it to prayer. See, that's just my wife. So what Satan tried to crush, destroy, and vanquish in her life, God has turned around for good and built strongholds in her to where she's loving, kind, faith-filled, and praying. And I would say, as quiet as my wife is, she's a warrior in her own ways. You get what I'm saying? So it's just beautiful. So what the other question?
The second one was, how do you minister to someone who is
in a situation. The physical one's challenging. When I'm preaching what I'm preaching on becoming love, I'm not telling you to stay in your house and just keep getting beat by a person. I've instigated and instrumentally participated in several separations when I was a pastor because of physical abuse and the environment wasn't safe and it was unpredictable. You say, well, yeah, but you just cover it with prayer and stuff. No, there's times to just, you need to sober somebody up and say, wait a minute. And when the pastor steps in and moves the spouse away, with a strong plan of redemption, but moves the spouse away because, hey, this is no game. This is crossing the line. It actually gets the spouse's attention, the other spouse. So I have been involved in a couple separations that were physically dangerous. Verbal abuse, I need you to bear with me. I don't know who wrote the question, but so you'll hear my answer. But everybody else, please bear with me on this and just hear my heart, okay? Verbal abuse isn't as bad as we think. It's the only reason it's so powerful is because we're needing identity and insecure and we're expecting from the people that are abusing us. So we have them positioned to be something else in our life that they're not fulfilling. So it's traumatic. But you can only verbally abuse. You can only mentally, like people say, well, it's mental abuse. It's the worst kind of abuse is mental abuse. You can only mentally abuse somebody that doesn't really know who they are. Like you wouldn't possibly emotionally abuse me. It's impossible. Like, I don't know how you would get abused trying. Like, how would you emotionally abuse me when I know who I am? And I didn't wake up expecting from you. Like, I'm not waiting to hear one kind word from you. You don't have to say one thing nice to me. It's not on my needs list because there's not a needs list. So you can really only emotionally abuse somebody that has the need of that somebody. Wonder if we would get together in our lives. Now, we haven't, but wonder if we would get together in our lives and become a relationship and even a marriage out of the fullness, strength, and fulfillment of Christ in our life. Wonder if it would never be because of need or want or insecurity or my age or, hey, you're hot and you're a hunk and, wow, they like me. Whoa, and you're flattered. Wonder if it would never be that because it was never designed to be that. I wonder if it was because of the fullness of Christ in your life and out of the security and fullness of your life, you found somebody else in that same vein running and you equally yoke and lay down your lives to begin to have the synergism of two becoming one to manifest Christ even more. I wonder if you lay down your life for one another to bring out the best in each other in Christ Jesus. Instead of doing life, doing relationship, and all the stuff and the whole romantic thing that we do, I'm not saying it's all wrong, but a lot of it isn't what it's made to be. There's probably more pain in the words, I love you, than there's ever been blessing. Because we use those words strategically. Those words are manipulated a lot of times, and the people that are saying it know the people that are hearing it need to hear it. We all need to think we're loved, believe we're loved, and somebody uses a line long enough, it can win over even in a mess. Well, you know, I love you. No, but you always, but you did. No, listen, I'm sorry. I love you, baby. I really, really, yeah, I love you, really, yeah. And that's how it looks, and it's like a movie line. It's emotional, and it's just needy. The words, I love you, shouldn't be causing pain. They shouldn't even need to be said as much as they're said. I love you should be lived. Like, you should know we love each other. We should just know that. You should see I love you. Yeah? I'm not saying it's wrong to say it, but we use those words a lot. So somebody in that situation, what you have to do is realize that the biggest temptation and challenge is to find your identity through the dysfunction and take a personal hit. So what your spouse isn't seeing, you start letting that become your highest vision. So you start feeling a certain way because of what they're implying or not implying or what they're giving or not giving. And all of a sudden you live in deficit. And now you say, well, they're my, especially if you're the wife and you say, well, they're supposed to be the spiritual head. They're supposed to be the leader. I always feel like I'm in the lead and I always have to listen. You're always living in Christ. Why are you making that sound like a burden? Like, let's get off the religious language. Stop, stop, stop. How are you lacking anything in Christ if your husband's not taking the spiritual lead? How's that limit you from having intimacy with the Lord and walking in love? It doesn't. And if the wife doesn't want anything to do with Jesus and the husband is one of those rare situations, because it's usually the lady wanting Jesus. I've learned that the majority of the time, us husbands just need to perk up sometimes, right? And it's the lady just, Jesus. Oh. And the husband's like, whatever. So guys, we need to get with the program here. Because a lot of times it's the ladies that are all starry-eyed and Jesus. And we need to be starry-eyed, right? So I wonder if your wife doesn't want anything to, like when my wife was going through that thing for 8 years, she wouldn't even come to church, guys. And I was a local pastor. I was a full-time pastor. She wouldn't come to Sunday service. Now I'm amplifying that because we think that's how, whoa. But how does that change Christ in me? I need to ask you some straight questions since you're asking me questions. How am I any less anointed, any less called, any less loved by God, any less empowered by the Spirit because of the choices, decisions, and actions of my wife? Why would I ever let where she is decide where I am or where she's not decide where I'm not? If Jesus is the truth and he's the light of the world, my identity is in Jesus. See, it's because we have an identity in our relationships, like a definition of what a marriage should be and why. And we grow up with 50-50 and it's give and take and it's a lot of work and you got to meet each other in the middle and all that stuff I've heard. I don't believe any of it. Marriage is I love you. And that's all it is. I love you. It's not do you love me. It's I love you. That's marriage. When I used to do weddings, I think I did the best weddings in the planet. Sorry for sounding proud. And the reason I say that is because I don't do them anymore. And people ask me to do marriage. I say, no, I'm sorry, but it's a shame because I did the best weddings in the world. Like Holy Spirit would come and tie you while you're standing there in the altar and you will know he's tying you together. I would tell them that. They're like, do our wedding. No. I have so much fun. But I would do weddings like that. You know how I would do a wedding? I would do a wedding. I'd preach James 3. I'd say, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them prove by the good conduct of their life that the works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your heart, don't lie and boast against the truth. For this wisdom did not come from God. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's James 3. That's not my sermon. That's James 3. And I would do it in weddings. And I would bring them together in love and they'd take their time and do their vows. And I'm telling you, Holy Spirit would come. It was hard for them to stand up in some of the weddings I did because Holy Spirit would come and say, hey, I love what you guys are doing right now. Hey, I'm so attracted to your faith and surrender. Hey, I'm here to mark this thing. This is before the Lord and before witnesses. And he literally would tie them together. Oh, it was the best weddings ever. I just don't do them anymore, so don't ask. But they were spiritual. Powerful. So what happens is if you come into a marriage and you need your spouse to be something for you, you've already set them up to failure. So now who you are and how you're doing is hinged on your relationship with them, not him. Would you agree with me that that's a form of idolatry? You're letting something matter more than what matters most and you don't even realize it. And then if you're not careful, you talk to people that understands your pain. You're not doing it on purpose. It's just there's certain people that know how they'd feel if they were in your shoes. So all they can do is sympathize with you. Those people cannot help you. And you think they have compassion, but it's sympathy. And they know how they'd be feeling, so they hurt for you. That will never get you free. Just needing someone to hurt for you will never get you free. I need somebody to sit me down. And this is what I do with spouses in those situations when they come to me. I use the example of a home group. Who knows, we'll go to home groups and they do this thing, they call it the hot seat. And Sally, she's sitting over there and we know her husband is like an ogre. Like this guy is mean. And we've been ministering to Sally and she's told us some stories, but not much, but we know it's not good. And we all hurt for Sally. Watch what happens to us. We get so sucked into this. We hurt for Sally because she's amazing and she loves God. And how's these precious women get stuck with these kind of guys? That starts getting in our mind. So Sally's the best. Sally just loves the Lord. She's kind. She went her like a flower. She'll walk by a flower. It ain't even time for the flower and the flower will bloom because Sally's just amazing. And we know that. And we're like, how does she have this guy for a husband? And then when we pray for Sally, we hurt for Sally because she's in this situation stuck. And when we pray for him, if we even pray for him, we're already offended at him. So we're like, and Father, we lift Oscar. I'm getting naming Oscar because I remember that guy out of the garbage can in Sesame Street. You know, he's just not cool. So we just say, Oscar, we just pray for Oscar right now, Father. And we change our voice in prayer. We put our prayer voice on and we pray for Oscar right now, Father, in your presence. That you would come and knock him off his high horse and God, you would give him revelation that he would never again hurt Sally and he would never again, God, would you set him straight? Would you put him in his place, God? And like we actually feel feelings for Oscar that aren't good. And we think we're praying for him. And all we're doing is venting our displeasure that he's mistreating Sally, who is the sweetness of our home group. Come on, this stuff's real. So Sally, we're ready to leave the home group, and somebody says, Sally, honey, before we leave, Sally, we just care for you. So how's things at home? How's things been? And Sally's like, and you got your answer. You're like, and you're like, oh, Sally, sit here in the chair. And we put her in the hot seat. And you know what we do? We do it all the time. We're notorious for this. We do this all the time. Oh, God, we just come and we just ask for your mercy on Sally. It sounds so good and right. I'm telling you, Holy Spirit's not even in the room. Like he steps back in the kitchen and he's waiting for you to get done. And you think it's compassion. It's not compassion. Watch. Oh, and God, we just ask for your comfort to come upon Sally. God, that you would just comfort her. See, there's no amount of just praying for her to feel better. You got to minister her to see better, to stop taking Oscar so personal that she's just another crushed woman in a marriage that ain't working. Sally's so much more than that. And stop reducing Sally to the best expression of her husband, which is not good. So you say, well, what do you do? Well, you don't surround her and get all emotional. Oh, God, we pray for your peace. God, we ask you to come and just bless her. Let your grace come over her now. Sounds so spiritual. Now Sally's just bawling. That doesn't mean God's moving. That means in your prayer, she's just so aware of how bad it is, and she's got to go home. And at the best, she's hoping when she gets home, it's different, and he had some magic moment. And then she walks in the door and he says, about blank in time you're home. And she's like, nothing worked. No, hey, I've seen this so much. And we call that church. You say, well, what do? As soon as they say, how's things at home, Sally? Boom, you don't let them do the hot seat and all the compassion in the ministry. Nope, you kneel down with Sally and I'm telling you, you'll probably cry. Because you know it's real and it ain't fun and you're sorry she's in it. But you can't stay there long. You can't even keep her there long, and you can't stay with her. But you let her know you understand, and you wish it wasn't this way, but it is. And you look at her with sincerity, and you get down on her, and you say, honey, look at me. I need you to look at me. Listen to me. Look at me. I am so sorry that Oscar doesn't, and that he... No, listen. I get it. It's real. And we're not understanding that you lived in that for a long time. But let me tell you some good news. And then I'll talk to them about how they're no less anointed, how they're called to be Christ-like, that your identity doesn't rest in Oscar's dysfunction, that there's a place for your heart to actually hurt for him and not because of him. There's a place to cry for him and not cry because of him. And honey, that's what love does. Oscar's in trouble. If he knew who he was, if he was filled with Holy Spirit, would he be living this way? No. That should matter to both of us, shouldn't it? Because Oscar's lost, and he's deceived, and he's blind. But honey, you're not blind, and don't you let his blindness come over on you and cause you to not see. And I get intense, and I just start bringing this thing out, and I start separating her from her everyday experience with Oscar and build Christ up in her and teach her to live set apart in her heart where her identity doesn't rest on Oscar, her identity rests on Christ. And then by the time I'm done, my goal is to show her you're not as hurting as you believed 10 minutes ago. You're not as in a deficit as you thought 10 minutes ago. That your heart can be full in the midst of his dilemma. You actually can be fulfilled in the midst of his blight. You can actually go home without expectations and go home and shine. And without your jewelry and without your makeup and without arguing, just the conduct, the gentle, amazing, quiet conduct that comes out of your heart, he can get one by the wholesomeness and the beauty of Christ that's in you. That's Peter. Peter talks about it. He says you can win your husband without a word. That sure beats nitpicking and arguing. Well, you said, well, I wouldn't be this if you didn't. Well, nobody's ever won in that. He said, she said, nobody wins. Victim, villain, nobody wins. Because somebody's a victim and somebody's a villain. And neither one are you. There is no victim and villain. There's deceived and see. You get it? Come on, Jesus isn't a victim when they're crucifying him. He's not a doormat. You get it? Hosea, he marries a prostitute. Gomer, she runs off. Hosea's like, what do you got me marrying this girl anyway for? What am I supposed to do? He says, go get her, bring her back. What? Go get her, bring her back. And in doing so, you're going to prophesy to my people, Israel, you won't make me stop loving you. That's really what God's saying. I love you, period. When will we get this stuff and understand that God's telling Hosea, you're not a cheated on husband. You're a man of God. And you're representing me to the people. How can she rule your heart and cause you to break? You're a man of God. You get it? Now, I know this when you talk about this in church. It's hard. It's hard to talk about this in church. It really is. It's when the room gets the weirdest when I talk about this. In adultery situations, I think it's where we blow it up the most. People become a product of what their spouse did. Their heart gets wounded, hurt, they get insecure, they never recover, they end up divorcing, they get remarried, but they take that same insecurity, pain, and hurt into a marriage. And I've watched that thing. It's not good. You shouldn't even be getting joined with all that unresolved conflicts. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing how people split up and they're with somebody in no time. They split up and they're with somebody in no time. We're trying to find our identity through each other, people. We're needy. We're alone. You're never alone. I don't even know what lonely. You could lock me in a room with no windows, no pictures, just plain walls and a light out for 3 days. Be careful when you open the door. Because I've been with Jesus for 3 straight days without distraction, and he's real to me. And I'm not skitsy and lonely and going crazy and in a crawl space and solitary confinement. You put me in that room and close the door, buddy. I got something to do for 3 days. You see how flaky I am? That's real. Now, you might not be there, but that place is real. Marital situations, cheating on each other. What happens is what they did becomes who we are. So we wear the brunt. Now, what they did's real. It causes some things that have to be walked through, children involved. It's not pretty, and I wish it never happened. But I promise you, Jesus is bigger and he's Lord. You don't have to become a product of the failure of your spouse, ever. And you don't have to be hurt and just cry yourself supposedly to sleep every night. There is a way to see your spouse for who they really are and actually believe for them from the position that if they knew who they were, they'd never be cheating on somebody. That's pretty perilous. Like if your spouse is committing adultery, especially if they say they're a Christian, I've had that happen all the time. People say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, don't tell me I'm not going to heaven. I'm still saved. I'm like, what are we doing? Like, we're always making the issue, am I going to heaven? Well, what's cheating on your spouse? What are you doing? Like, how can you be in fellowship with God and live by the Spirit and sleep with somebody that's not your wife? It's impossible. It's neediness that does that. It's desire. It's flesh. So if a spouse is in that and they get hurt by that, you got to separate their identity from the sin of the spouse, from the action of the spouse. And the way you do that, you separate their heart by showing them if they really knew who they were. What did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them, Father. They know not what they... That's amazing. What he's saying is if they really saw, they wouldn't be doing this. So are we hurt by what they really don't see? Or are we hurting because they don't see? My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. 13 years to change. This is a long answer to a question. She prayed for me for 13 years to change. Took the kids to church without me. I showed up for the dedication of my son in the pastor's office and acted spiritual for 10 minutes and slipped out. I was mad that she made me come. She'd pay the price all the time. And then after 13 years, she dried up. She gave up. She came out one day on the porch and said, I can't do this anymore. I said, that's great. I've been waiting for you to get to this point. I wished it would have been sooner. I've wasted enough time with you. I was brutal, arrogant, brutal, unloving. People say, man, I can't even picture that. I'm born again. I can't even picture me like that. But I was brutal. I said, your family feels sorry for me. They're sad that I married you. They hurt for me because you're a cuckoo and blah, blah, blah. And I was brutal. And I saw her just and refused to hurt, refused to let me make her cry one more time. So then we get off the porch. She goes and storms into the bedroom. And I'm like, whatever. And we're done. And yeah. And I mean, I'm 33. I'm like, I can do this. I start over. I'll just get somebody new in my life. I just, that's the first thing on my mind. I remember looking in the mirror and I said, Dan, you ain't the best looking cat on the planet. That's for sure. But somebody's going to need you. I was smart. Somebody's going to need you. And you can make this work. That's exactly how I was thinking. So I lost 45 pounds, got myself in shape for my new start. Ain't that twisted? No thought, no conviction about how I live, what I did to my wife. She goes in the bedroom. You know what she does? She gets in the bedroom and she says, I'm so done with this marriage. I'm so done with this marriage. And then she looks up at the ceiling. It's like we always think he's up there, right? He's supposed to be right here. She should have just looked in her own heart, right? And then maybe she'd have got convicted. But she looks up at the ceiling and she says, and you. Now listen to what pain thinks. Listen to what self-centeredness, listen to what stuff like that interprets. Watch. And you, I'm done with you too. I prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years I prayed to you, and you've done nothing. In fact, he's worse. You have allowed me and these children to suffer through hell, and you've done nothing. I don't need you either. She walked out of the bedroom. See, pain understands her language. Unforgiveness understands her language. Self-centeredness, it's the only language you know. 5 long months goes by. Terrible, terrible months. Really bad. Kids paying the price, using them as pawns. Really bad. I get born again. Oh, that was something, because now she's livid. Because she just said to a person that she was drawing counsel from, it'd be just like my husband to try to pull this thing like I found the Lord. I've been wanting him to go to church our whole marriage, and now we're going to get divorced, and now he's going to come home one of these days and say, I'm born again. And she said, well, don't buy into it. Don't you go along with it. Don't you ever let him back. That's what she said. That was her counselor. These men don't understand what they have until they lose it, and then they always come crawling back. You see how hurt she is? And then they come crawling back and try to get that good thing back, which is you. Don't you ever compromise that, and don't you go back to that man. He doesn't deserve you. She's like, yeah. So now I become what she prayed for 13 years. And she don't want nothing to do with it. Now she's fighting against it. She'll tell you. She told me privately after it all was over, for 7 weeks, she fought me tooth and nail, went out of her way. Stretch your mind with me, adults. Went out of her way to hurt me. To get a reaction and to make sure she could prove I wasn't for real. To relieve her own violated conscience. So that I'd have a little breakdown and a snap moment and she'd go, aha, see, hypocrite. And then relieve her own convictions because of my weakness. Isn't that what we do? Well, I don't go to church anymore. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. And you're hurt by that. You're jaded by that. No, your heart's hard because of people. Why isn't your heart soft because of Jesus? Why is there enough hypocrisy in the world to turn your heart from God? Why do we sell so cheap when we're not for sale? My wife went out of her way to hurt me. I was three, four weeks saved. I'm getting open visions at work of my wife, where she's at and what she's doing, vivid detail. And I'm going, oh my goodness, my wife must be so hurt. I wasn't like, she's what? She's where? What? I was like, oh my gosh, I would cry and say, Father, would you have mercy on her? Oh my goodness, she must be so hurt. I hurt her so bad. God, she's so hurt. Would you have mercy on my wife? I had these visions for days. The Lord said, do you know why I'm showing you these things? I said, yes, so I can pray. He said, I'm showing you because I can. And you'll only respond like me. He said, I'm showing you these visions because you'll only respond like me. You're in my heart's one. I can show you anything. He told me then that there's a lot of things he'd like to show us, but we won't respond like him, so he can't show us. When my wife found out that I knew all this stuff, She couldn't even comprehend how I could know. And then she couldn't comprehend that I was totally okay. Why was I okay? It wasn't her. It was a hurt woman. It was a woman living in resentment. It was a dead battery. It was a dry tank. It was things driving her that weren't her. 7 weeks goes by. God meets my wife in the bathroom one night. She's doing her hair up. She's getting prettied up. She's going to go away. She's going to go out. And right at that time, the Lord walks in the bathroom like he owns the place. He just walks in. She's sitting there doing her hair. And she goes, with the curling brush in her hand, she goes, because he's there. And he said, why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? And it was like she said somebody ripped something off of her eyes. It was just years of unresolved conflict, stuff, words, negative, bad. I was bad, love, unloving. I wasn't infidelity. I wasn't drugs, wasn't drinking, wasn't a bar hopper. I fished, I hunted, and I was mean. Nothing was ever good enough. Everything was always her fault. The kids, leave me alone. I was bad. He said, can't you see? That's not even the man you're angry with. And he said, in fact, Kim, that's not the man you married. I made him a brand new man. Now, I love that part of the testimony because God, who can't lie, told my wife he made me brand new. So guess what I am, whether you like it or not? Brand new. And I ain't trying. Just him. She collapses on the floor in a fetal position, crying. He hovers over her, and guess what he says? Kim, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years. It's true. He's making peace for 6.5 months ago when she ran it in the bedroom and walked out on the Lord, so to speak. When she ran it, he's making peace. He says, it's true that you prayed for me for 13 years, but you don't understand how you tied my hands and kept me from moving because you never prayed because of love. You only prayed because of pain. You allowed him to reduce you to another hurting wife that prays. You never prayed because of his blindness, because of mercy, because you knew he was so much more than he was living. You just prayed because you were hurt, and you knew if I changed him, it would make your day go better. I'll never answer that prayer because it's never me. I can't answer your prayer and leave you there. It's not my love. She cried uncontrollably. She got up from that place and found me. She ran to me and found me. It's amazing when God gets your eyes off the what you think is the trouble and gets your eyes back onto your own life in Christ and your own faith. We got to stop saying we're not where we are because of people. We're going to find that was unbelief. No, we're not where we are because we haven't kept our eyes on him. We haven't looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. When you stop looking unto him, you might look unto him and get the authoring of faith. But if you don't look unto him in time of trouble, you won't finish that faith. Are you following what I'm saying? He said to Kim, he said, you've been reduced to another hurting wife that prays. That's incredible. That's not God being mean and insensitive. What he's saying is, look, honey, my biggest desire is to get inside of you so that you live from where I live, so that you walk in love, that you show mercy, that you make peace. You're letting your husband's dysfunction dictate you, anger you, frustrate you, and ultimately give you permission to thrust you into the flesh and into sin. Your husband did all that to you because you allowed him to. The whole time I was dysfunctional, how is she any less called, anointed, a woman of God, and called to walk in the light and walk in love? Did that ever change where God's concerned? No, but our sentiment gets in the way, and all of a sudden we just feel sorry for each other, and I'm sorry you have to live with that, and that's not right, and he shouldn't do that, and now it's just rightness, and who's right, and who's wrong, and victim, and villain, and I have never seen anyone win in that arena. That's your everyday talk show. They pull up on talk shows. The Lord, 7-8 years ago, said, I want you to watch this talk show. I said, what? He said, watch this talk show. I don't want to watch the talk show. He said, I want you to watch the talk show. And I was like, what? It was a talk show that I knew about the name, and I just knew it was a lot of nasty stuff on there and domestic stuff. I turned it on. I'm watching it. I couldn't even bear to watch it. I'm watching it. I'm like, this is terrible. He said, keep watching. And he said, now watch this one. And I flipped to the channel to this other one, and I couldn't take anymore. I said, Lord, I don't even know what we're doing right now. And he was just showing me the perversity of that mindset and what it creates and how that mindset is in his people. The only difference between a lot of them people in the talk show and us is that they don't go to church. And it was intense. God's in the bathroom. He's not saying, honey, I'm so sorry for what he did to you. He's saying, why are you letting him decide you if I'm your Lord? Why is he the ruler of your life? You think you've cut him off? He's fashioning you every day. You might as well sign the bottom of your portrait. You're a product of his demise. You think you're cutting somebody off? You didn't talk to them for 20 years and you think you're cutting them off, and when you hear their name, that feeling's there? Are you kidding me? They might as well sign your portrait. You're a product of what you don't like. You're a product of what you don't agree with. You're a product of what they did. And the whole time you think you're winning because you cut them out of your life, but they still rule your heart. And that's what he was addressing to my wife. It's amazing how she came running and found me. Who knows I'm saved now? Who knows I'm sorry and I'm taking responsibility? And the biggest thing I want to do is look my wife in the eyes and tell her with tears how sorry I am for what I did to her for 13 years. And I'm ready to love her like Christ loves his church. And would you give me that honor? I want to do that so bad, but I can't because she won't let me near and she'll claw my eyes out. God gets her attention off of me and gets her attention back on her. He got my attention on me way back 7 weeks before. Guess what she does? She's running to me. I look up, I'm out in the garden working. I hear the back door slam at the garage. I heard it slam loud and she pushed it open. She's running right at me. I thought somebody died. I thought, oh no, she just got a terrible phone call. Like, she's running to me. She wouldn't do this. She's avoiding me. She's mad. She's mean. She's trying to hurt me all the time. I would come out of the bedroom from praying. She'd be standing there mad at me for being in there praying and tell me how foolish it was that I'm in there praying. She'd say, you lived like the devil for 13 years, and now you're in there praying like you're some holy man of God. I don't think so. And I'd be like, man, I'm sorry. I can only imagine how you must feel. And I'd just try to get around her and walk while I was still alive. She come running out of the garage. She's running across the yard. I'm looking for knives. I'm looking for guns. No, I wasn't. She's not like that. But she's running right at me. She's running, and she's crying as hard as you can cry. And I'm thinking it's a tragedy. I thought she just got a phone call. But she's talking repetitively. I can hear her saying the same syllables over and over and over, but she's crying so hard you can't understand them until she got right up on me. She's running. She never slows down. I haven't hugged my wife, held my wife. I haven't had a conversation with my wife that was decent for 6.5 months. And she goes, boom, grabs me, wraps her arms around me, plants her head in my chest, tight as could be. And the whole time she's saying, I'm sorry. Sorry! I'm the one that lived like a knucklehead. I'm the one that didn't love you for 13 years. I'm the one that was 1,000% selfish. And you're sorry? That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, I was almost bothering me that she felt sorry, but that's what the gospel does. It gets your eyes off of everything else and holds you accountable to truth. Why? So Jesus can really be Lord and not just our confession, our song, but really be Lord, really be the governing factor of our life, the supreme being, the ruler of our life, the Lord. She's saying, I'm so sorry. I said, Kim, how can you possibly be sorry? Now I'm like, I'm bawling. It was messy. She's bawling. I'm bawling. I'm trying to tell her to stop saying she's sorry. I'm trying to tell her how sorry I am. I'm trying to trump her sorry. And she's like, I'm so sorry. I said, Kim, how could you possibly be sorry? I haven't loved you for 13 years. I was so mean. I don't even know how you lasted that long. And I was taking all this responsibility. She said, I'm the one that's sorry. I said, Kimmy, what could you possibly be sorry for? Guess what she said? She looked me right in the eyes and said, for not loving you in prayer. I only prayed because I was mad and hurt and angry, and I knew if God changed you, my day would go much better. I was praying for selfish reasons, and God said he could never change you for that and leave me in that place. And I'm like, it was unbelievable emotional. What a revelation to have. And I talked to her about being about our marriage. And she said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? I told her about the visions I was getting. I just want you to know I understand what's been going. She said, what do you mean what's been going? And I told her about the visions. She said, how could you possibly know? Jesus showed me everything. He said he showed me because he could. I just love you. Welcome home. I'm so glad you're here. She said, you mean you're not upset? You're not mad? You're not? Stop. Welcome home. You're just a hurting woman. I was a self-centered man. Jesus changes lives. So good. to hold you and sell her. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She says, huh? And that's when she said, is there hope for our marriage? I said, oh my goodness, honey. I'm so ready to love you like Christ loves his church. I said, can I renew my wedding vow? Now, here's what's cool. I had no idea this was about to happen. So the last thing I'm thinking is that we're going to be restored in the next few minutes. And I'm all ready to do my wedding vow, and I don't even have a clue what I'm going to say. So I wasn't up all night with crinkled papers trying to speak eloquent. I was spontaneous, but I knew there was a vow in my heart. And I said, can I renew my wedding? And guess what came out of my seven-week-old spirit? Because all I've been doing was praying and reading and wanting to become love and camping out in my bedroom for hours, turn my clocks to the wall, wake up in the morning, go to the bathroom, come back in, and wouldn't even come out till it was time to go to work. Do you know I went on a three-month thing? It's not even possible. I didn't know. I'm not a nutrition guy. I went on a three-month thing where I drank one glass of water at lunch and a small sandwich and never ate or drank another thing till the next day at lunch. And I ran 5 miles a day and lifted about 12 tons by hand in a warehouse and drank one glass of water and a small sandwich for 3 months and never lost a pound. I didn't know that wasn't possible. It never dawned on me. I'm not a nutrition guy. I eat what's in front of me. My idea is, thank you, Jesus. Open the chips. 3 months. One glass of water. Do you know how many glasses of water you burn running 5 miles in the summer? It was August, September, and October. A sandwich and a glass of water at lunch and nothing the whole time. For 3 months, totally humanly impossible. Felt like $1 million, never felt thirsty, wasn't even hungry and didn't lose a pound. Didn't dehydrate, wasn't sick. Madman, I'm still a madman. Yeah? I said to her in my wedding vow, I said, can I renew my, she said, yeah. I put my hands on her shoulder, looked right in the eye, I said, Kim, watch. Psychologists would just fall over dead when they hear this. Pin me to a cross. Watch this. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. And she said, okay. And I held her and we cried. We started growing in Jesus. That vow comes in pretty handy when she goes into 8 years of identity crisis. Boy, that revelation is really helpful when you're married and seem single and she's 1 million miles away. Pretty good to have that vow in your heart, isn't it? Because all of a sudden you have the capacity to love her instead of need her and be disappointed by her. Come on. If I need her, I'm disappointed by her. We've almost been trained to need to be needed. It's a weird identity. People need to be needed. They find their value through people needing them and what they have to offer. That's where they find their value. That's as weird as any other one. It's just a perversion. It's a twisted thing of identity. You okay? So all this stuff, each situation's different, but the answer's the same. And some of them are brutal. I never tell people to stay in a physical abusive situation. You make sure you're somewhere where you're safe because you don't want them to do the unthinkable. You don't want them to get enraged and smack you and do something bad that's you don't want that, right? So if you need to get out to make a statement, but the times I've instrumented that as a pastor, watch this, even if you as a spouse decide to separate for a while, you can't do it without a strong plan of redemption because your heart's so vulnerable in that season because you've been under this duress, this pressure, this pain. And once you get out and now you're not under it, guess what it starts feeling like? Like, why didn't I do this sooner? Phew, what was I doing living there all that time? And all of a sudden, you learn to live apart. You learn to live alone, and then your heart's divided. And you can't serve two masters, and all of a sudden you love the one and resent the other. All of a sudden the thought of going back is, are you kidding me? I'm finally free. This is good. I'm not as broken as I thought I'd be. I'm not as lonely as I thought I'd be. Because you're out from under that personal pressure, and now you call that freedom. And all of a sudden your heart dies towards your spouse because of the experience. So you have to have a strong plan of restoration and redemption. Who's ever listened to anything on YouTube that I preach on, like marriages, relationships? I think they've singled it out and marked them that way. Like you should see the testimonies I get. It's humbling. There's three different websites that are for marriages, and all they do is show those videos and encourage marriages to fight for their marriage. And there's like hundreds and hundreds of people on there fighting for their marriages and pursuing to walk in love, and they want to keep their heart alive towards each other, but yet they've had so much pain towards each other, they're trying to heal, but they don't want to split up, and they don't want the kids to be in the midst of all that. So there's all these, but it's like I get these testimonies. I've been divorced for 2 years. I came across your message. I've never gotten remarried. My spouse wasn't remarried. I was listening to your message, cried and cried and cried and cried, and thought, wow, if I knew this then, I'd have probably responded different. Sent the link to my former spouse. They got back to me crying, crying, crying emojis. We got together. We began to repent. We began to reconcile. Now we're remarried. That kind of stuff. I've got so many of those testimonies. People come up to me when I travel, like they cry. They say, take a good look, because we'd never be together if it wasn't for these teachings, because we were sure we couldn't be together. We were sure it was too late. He cheated, and then I cheated to pay him back, and blah, blah, blah. And it's this old scrambled soap opera eggs of a mess of just neediness and fleshing out flesh. And all of a sudden, Jesus swallows it all up with amazing truth. And now they have this love and passion for one another to give and serve and love and be one and forget what was behind them. It's just beautiful. It's tons and tons of testimonies. Like, we had one, they showed up in Alabama where I was, husband and a wife, they were going to get remarried. She called him out of the blue. And when she called him, so she was convicted by the sermons, he wasn't watching any sermons. He was just missing her and feeling like I should have never divorced her. And when she called him, he started crying and said, I've been thinking about you so much. I can't believe you called. She said, well, I called because of these teachings. Would you listen to them? And he called her back and said, that's incredible. I'm so convicted. Wow. She said, well, he's going to be in Alabama. Can we just go? So they went and sat back there and just cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. They ended up getting rebaptized before the Lord, like restored in the Lord. And then the pastor did marital counseling and married him right as soon as they got their license. And they got remarried. And they were divorced for several years. Isn't it beautiful? I just think it's redemptive. So things can be forgiven, things can be forgotten, and we can move forward. Paul said, I haven't apprehended yet, but there's one thing, not two, not three, there's one thing I do. I forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus. So if you don't forget what lies behind, you're not reaching for what, you'll be Lot's wife instead of his bride. Lot's wife's looking back from where she came from. She never reaches where she's going. Lot's wife is stuck. We're not Lot's wife, we're his bride. We look up from whence comes our help. And the one thing we do is we don't look back. We don't look back. We forget what lies behind. Does that make sense? Long, super long answer, but relational stuff's important. There's a lot of challenges in relationship. And I'm just being honest, self-centeredness has crept into a lot of our relationships, or it's never been rooted out of a lot of our relationships. We think animosity in our homes is normal and everybody has to go through it. You're not bringing animosity into my home. There's no way you're going to get me trapped in it. I don't care what my wife would do, guys. Look, I already told you in that season, I said, stretch your mind. She tried to hurt me, okay? You got your mind stretched, right? That has nothing to do with me being hurt. It has me hurting for her, because if she knew who she was and wasn't hurt, she wouldn't be in that arena. So the deception and the feelings and emotions drove her into a place she knew she'd never be found, but there she was. Forgive her, Father. That sure beats. I can't believe she did that to me. Can't believe she did that to us. Come on. If Jesus comes back in the middle of all that, somebody's in trouble. Somebody ain't ready. Somebody has no legacy. And we're going to be so self-concerned and self-consumed that we don't even think about that. I think about that. Jesus is coming back, guys. He's coming back. He's going to judge the nations with the sword that's in his mouth, called the Word of God. We probably ought to live this way, and the just be found in faith. Amen? Sorry, I stood up and took a long time with that. It's a long time. Oh.
I have a few here that are...
You got a lot there, and I just took 3 days for one. So that, to me, though, is priority, that kind of thing. People are living in tough spots. If you can guard your heart... See, I feel like I'm not even done. You guys... You got to guard your heart. Now watch this. Feeling sorry for yourself is the easiest thing, but the most detrimental thing you've ever done. There's nobody that's ever done well feeling sorry for yourself. You justify the facts, you justify the feelings, you feel sorry for yourself. The best you can do then is get two or three other people to feel sorry with you. So the highest grace you receive is if somebody cares about what you've been through. How's that make you free? Feeling sorry for yourself is the loneliest party you've ever been to. The only people that attend the party is the people that understand your pain and agree with it. That's not a cool party. Go ahead.
So there's a few, read them all, they're all kind of saying the same thing. How do you learn to believe God loves you?
Wow.
To walk in our true identity, does it take willpower, a special revelation from the Holy Spirit, or both? As a human, we have emotions as a new creation. How do we separate our emotions from our circumstances and submit?
Stop. You got to back up. Okay. These questions are actually, they're powerful. I'll do my best to answer them quickly. Back up. Read the first one.
How do you learn to...
These are excellent questions. Are you kidding me? These are some of the best questions I've ever heard in a question and answer. Like, who are you people? These are incredible questions.
So the first one, how do you learn to believe God loves you?
Wow. Who knows, I've been intense since I got here for some reason. It just feels like I'm super intense. I'm sorry about it. I haven't tried it. But and even we talked again today about it, hard hitting, and Ray's like, this is hard hitting. But he's affirming that he sees Holy Spirit in the action. And I'm like, and I said the other night, I said, you know, I'm not saying this because you need it to be spanked or corrected. Wonder if I'm saying it because you can hear it. Wonder if you can hear this. Wonder if God's saying it because he's given you the opportunity to hear it, to respond. When I'm hearing your questions, I'm like, wow, you guys are searching. You're hungry. Now I see why it's so intense. That's the best questions I've ever heard. Yeah. Let's do a couple of them.
Okay. So, like, they all pretty much, how do you make this a head to a heart? So how do you believe God loves you?
Yeah. The measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified. So God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. So you find the love of God through Christ, through the cross. So watch this. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, right? Faith works through love. So it says we have like precious faith through the righteousness of God in Christ. So the fact that God is willing to judge you in right standing before him through the blood of Jesus as if you've never done wrong is actually a tool to spur faith in your heart. That if God loves you so much that he's willing to pay a price to judge you right in his sight as if you've never done wrong. We have a like precious faith because of the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ, right? So here's the deal. The just live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Don't get frustrated with faith. It's a gift. It separates you from sensuality. See, when Adam fell, he became a sense-driven being. Before he fell, he had spirit life. He's a spirit man. So he lived by the spirit. He lived by truth, right? And the word is spirit and life. But we've lived by sensuality. There's a lot of times we get tricked into church. We spend countless hours ministering to each other. We're sure we're ministering to each other, but we're ministering to flashbacks, memories, dreams, impressions. And we're just trying to get people to either stop seeing it, stop hearing it, stop dreaming it, and to feel better. It's to see different, to believe different. I don't ever have to forget my past to be free. I just have to stop letting my past become the truth of my present life. Like, it doesn't matter that my dad didn't love me and was an alcoholic. It matters that Christ lives on the inside of me and washed me of everything I've ever done. And in that revelation, I realized what my dad was. He was living in bankrupt. He was living in a demise. He was an empty cup. I'm trying to find my identity. I'm thirsty. I'm trying to find myself and wet my life through my parents. And he's a dry cup. He said, no wonder I'm thirsty. He's a dry cup. He doesn't even know how to love me because he doesn't know God or love himself. You get what I'm saying? Watch this, wives. Watch this. Not putting your husband, letting him off the hook. Watch. He who loves his wife, Ephesians 5, he who loves his wife loves himself. So flip it. He who's not loving his wife, guess what? He doesn't love himself. He doesn't see who he is. So he's frustrated or he's needy or he feels unfulfilled and he's taking it out on you and you're his wife. And it seems like the easiest target, unfortunately. And all of a sudden the brunt of his emptiness is falling on you. And if you internalize it and take it personally, you're not even realizing, man, my husband can't love me because he doesn't even value himself. He's loving me like he loves himself. Not at all. And now you take it personal because you need love, you need valued, and then God forbid somebody comes along and says to you the things you wish he said, does the things you wish he did, and now your heart's divided, now you're over here out of bounds. You say, well, he just didn't love me, so I just... You see what happens? And now you're in this emotional rat race whirlwind, not even living by the Spirit, and all of a sudden you have all these options, and it's all just soothing and medicating and fulfilling yourself apart from Christ. That's how people do things they knew they'd never do. They say, I never imagined, I never thought I'd be, I could never think I could sink that low. Do you ever hear those stories? It's because of this stuff right here. So the way you believe he loves you, you get alone. You get alone. Please hear my answer emphatically. You get alone with God. Don't just go to church. Don't just read your Bible. Boy, don't even just read your Bible without talking to him. Like my reading my Bible was a total conversation with him. I'm reading scripture and I'm just talking to him. I'm like, you really see me that way. Wow, that's amazing. You love me so much. You never lost sight of me. On my darkest day, you never lost sight of my value, purpose, and potential. And you sent Christ to redeem the truth about my life. God, you're amazing. Nobody's ever loved me this way. Man, empower me to love people just like you love me. And all of a sudden, you're communing with God. Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me clean. Thank you for filling me with your Spirit. You've got to live by faith. This is what crushes adversity. Emotions and feelings and Satan's traps to come in and say, oh, you're not really saved. Oh, Jesus really doesn't love you. Oh, see, you're not sincere. You would have never said that. Wow, God, thank you for the truth that's showing me these things in my heart that, man, I wasn't made for that. I don't even want it in my heart. God, you've made me for so much more. Thanks for growing me, maturing me, making me wiser. See, it's all continued progressive relationship. I don't think we've pursued relationship. I think we've just tried our best. And our best isn't enough, so we get condemned. We grade our own scores, and it's fail. I don't think we've pursued relationship. So if God so loved the world, he gave his only son, then I find the love of God through the son. So Jesus given is God's I love you, and I don't need anything else, period. That works for me. Watch. It would be different if he said, for God was so frustrated and at wit's end with humanity, he finally sent his son. That would be different. But why did he send his son? Because in due time, he sent him because he saw where our lives had gone. And he said, you know what? There's so much more. They're created for so much more. Enough's enough. And like a root out of dry ground, the truth sprang forth. And Jesus came. Yeah? Wow, you have to love me. Wow. Now, we talked about analytical. I talk about it a lot. I talked about it with a couple different people this weekend already that chuckled, that listened to me preach. Say, I'm one of them guys you hammer about analytical. And I'm like, whoa, could have stopped that yesterday. Like analytical, when I talk about analytical, I'm not just talking about human intellect and common knowledge and just rationalizing. I'm talking about overanalyzing to where you hear through the cross, God loves you, and you think hard and long enough about it to come up with a reason why he probably doesn't. That's never healthy, that's never good, and it's not a gift from the Lord. So don't say, well, I'm just a thinker. Well, you're just a thinker, and you're complicating simple things. It's probably not a good process of thinking. You probably ought to re-identify yourself. Say, I'm just a receiver. I'm just a believer, not a thinker. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So this is how we walk in love. It's by simple faith or receive God's love for us. Christ was crucified, settled. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, so fear not. Settled. Wow. You're accepted in the beloved. Wow. I fit. I belong. I'm accepted. It's not my performance, destiny, and calling and purpose. That's what I'm going after. God paid a price to redeem something in my life. I'm not a loser. I'm not a failure. I'm worth buying out. Thank you for loving me. That's how you receive his love. Are you with me? Amen. Okay.
So you can add, because again, all on the same line, you can add to this, is anything different, but to walk in our true identity, does it take willpower, a special revelation?
That was an incredible question. Well, you always want grace and Holy Spirit, but there's nothing wrong with willpower in the sense of being your own best accountability partner. It's not just total discipline, but there is a discipline in Christ. Sometimes you got to hold yourself to what your heart knows is true, no matter how you feel. Sometimes you don't even feel like going in a bedroom and getting alone and praying, but you're convicted that you could and you have the time, and you probably ought to just push against the feelings of your flesh and stop questioning your heart and just go sit and go get on the bed and say, hey, here I am. And just commune with God and get swallowed up in the moment. And next thing you know, you wonder why you hesitated going in. You know what I mean? So is there a willpower side there? Yeah, there's a discipline. I tell people I'm my own best accountability partner. It's one thing if I get in relationship with Sean or with Seth and I say, hey, keep in touch. Hey, maybe you want to check in on me now and then. And maybe I'll check on you now and then. Who knows? There's a general sense of accountability there. But the truth is, day in and day out, I live with me. And they're just checking in on me, but I live with me. So I'm my best accountability partner. I want to keep my conscience clear. I want to hold my heart in truth. So I keep myself in that place. Is there a discipline behind it? Absolutely. Does my feelings always come into agreement? You know, sometimes you look at me and I'm preaching, you see my passion and aggression. It doesn't mean that everything's always just yay. Sometimes you got to push through things, walk through things. Sometimes you get impressions or thoughts that aren't edifying, and you got to do everything that I'm preaching to you with passion. I got to walk that out. You know what I mean? I got to cast down things that aren't, I got to notice it and recognize it. And if I'm not keeping myself in fellowship with God, I might not recognize it. I might get desensitized. Next thing you know, I think I got a reason to feel the way I'm feeling, but it ain't producing life. Bummer. So there's a sense of discipline, but we're saved by grace. And this is the most beautiful thing I've noticed in my life. As I go and get alone with God, I'm driving with a car like that lady with her kids that I told you about the first session, and she saw me driving by and I'm talking and laughing, I'm having communion with her. So as I'm saying yes to the truth, we're saved by grace through faith. As I put faith in the truth that he's speaking over my life, and I believe that I am exactly what he's saying in his sight, there's a grace that comes to make that truth mine where my heart actually sees it. So it's God that gives salvation. It's God that illuminates the heart. We don't save nobody. He brings the increase. We sow, we water, but man, he's the one that saves, right? Same way with revelation. It's Holy Spirit. So yeah, very aware of Holy Spirit. Talk to him often, ask him questions, and thank him for what he's doing in my life. And I wrap faith around the truth all the time, and I'm believing the word's going to become flesh. And that he's going to make that truth my reality because he loves me. Make sense? Very important that we all personally, individually have that.
I pray daily to shine and manifest Jesus as that you show to. Yet I still erupt like a volcano. I spend hours with God each week soaking his word. How do I get all this stuff in my head?
When you see, that's noble. When you have the volcano thing, the temptation is, and I don't know you to do this for sure, but my concern would be that then you weigh yourself by yourself. And next thing you know, there I go again. When am I going to get this right? How long do I have to pray before I change? And then it's always about failing. So your focus is on your performance instead of your faith. See, I think when we miss it and we're sincere, sometimes we're harder on ourselves because some of the purest people I ever met live in secret condemnation because deep in their heart, they believe they're not living up to what they desire. They actually believe they're failing their desire. So they actually live in a secret condemnation and don't feel good about their performance, so they don't feel good about themselves. And the more they live that way, the more they confirm their fear. You see what I'm saying? So watch this. So you're in this thing, you're praying to shine, and then you say you erupt like a volcano. At some point, you realize that. At some point, you catch that, whether it's right away, whether it's in a moment, whether it's a later moment. But at some point, you realize that. When you realize that, you have to be careful not to get in condemnation. It's never God's way. Guilt, condemnation, shame is never what God works with. So you don't go, oh, man, there I go again. This ain't working. I don't know how long I'm going to have to pray. I've been praying this thing forever, and I sure ain't changed yet. And then you start talking yourself into some other thing. Or like some people say, well, you're just different to me. Well, not everybody has the grace you have. Well, you just had a special encounter. I need that encounter. And all of a sudden, you're talking yourself out of what faith says you can have. Here's what you do. As soon as you see it, you ought to let everything spur you to God and be a place of thankfulness. Watch this. In everything, give thanks. Wow, Father, that was so not what I've been praying and what I ever want to be. Man, I know that's not who you created me to be. I know that's not who you intended me to be. And I'm so thankful for the truth that's in my life that's showing me this so clear. Man, 6 months ago, I'd have done that and justified it. Now I see it never has to be my life or my expression. God, I believe you're doing a work in me because it's starting right here in my heart. You're changing me. You're changing me. Thank you. Father, I renounce that. I don't ever want to live in that. Father, thank you for making me wiser, sharper, smarter in the moment. Man, I just thank you for giving me the grace to shine. You say, whoa, well, yeah, but you didn't shine. Yeah, but you see it and you're putting it off and you're putting on truth and you're going to shine. You're not identifying with missing it. That doesn't become, see, everything's after your identity. Doesn't every sign follow the believer? Isn't the word believer in all kinds of promises? So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you attack what men believe? Wouldn't you try to attack what men believe? Everything in your life is trying to own your believer. Your believer's precious. It belongs to one. And everything's trying to get a piece of your belief system. All along the way, something's trying to at least seed in and get a piece of what you believe. Yeah? So wonder if you believe that your heart's sincere. Wonder if you know your heart's sincere because it's your prayer when nobody's looking. Just because you haven't walked it out in full doesn't mean you're failing. You're growing. You're becoming. I say this all the time. I'll say it this weekend because I haven't said it yet. When you step out in the life I'm preaching, you're not risking failing. You're becoming privileged to become. It's not about failing. It's about growing up into Him in all things. Why? Because our hearts aren't set out to fail. We're not hypocrites. We're not evildoers. We want change. So as I'm stepping and I stumble, the conviction makes me aware of what that is. I go to God and I call it what it is and say, man, I don't want that in my life. And you never created me for that ever. There's never a right or justification for that expression. I was trained by that. I acted in that my whole life and it seemed normal, but ain't nothing normal about it. You are doing a work in me. Thank you for exposing that for what it really is. And God, I receive your grace in my life. You talk like that to the Lord right in the midst of the volcano thing, and you'll see that volcano cease, and you'll see that little boiling go out, and you won't see no more sparks and coal and smoke and lava coming out of there. Yeah? You'll just see an empty volcano that gets filled with Him. It really will. But if you judge yourself by the volcano, and now you see you're failing, then all your prayers become works, and you're on your own way system, and you're judging yourself by yourself, and it's not even cool. Make sense? Okay, you're privileged to become. You're not risking failing.
Yeah, one more in that same vein. As a human, we have emotions. As a new creation, how do we separate our emotions from our circumstances
and submit them to the Lord? Okay, that's great. Man, you guys ask crazy good questions. That's a phenomenal question. Okay, as humans, we have emotions, but as born-again Christians, we have emotions. So we always have emotions. You can see how emotional I am. I'm like a raging, I'm like all the time. But my emotions aren't detrimental to my expression of Christ or living in Christ, and they're never at the cost of a person's identity. I'm just passionate about stuff. But I've separated it. It's not about people. Now watch this. People, when we talk about emotions versus faith, people think, well, we've got to stuff the emotions. We've got to get in denial and not act like so we lose the dearest loved one of our life and we're supposed to be okay. So we're stuffing feelings to be okay. That's not what we're teaching at all. That's weird. That's damaging. No, we're talking about getting a different motive in life. When the foundation of your life changes, and no man lays a foundation in Christ, and if you lay a foundation in Christ, you've denied your... So if our whole goal is learning what it means to truly deny ourselves, who would agree that all the emotions we knew before Jesus were flowing out of self-centeredness? Who would agree that every expression of your life had a self-centered foundation? That's why it came so natural. That's why a little child can feel insecure, feel unloved, feel unwanted. That's why a little child can be angry and mad and frustrated and violated. And do you see what I'm saying? Nobody taught him that. It just came with the package of separation from God and self-centeredness. Like none of us had to learn that behavior. It just came by instinct. So we were born into Adam and you must be born again. Unfortunately, we turn born again into a change of destination instead of the transformation of life. So we've emphasized heaven instead of heaven in us and all things becoming new. So you have to understand that you don't have to be afraid of emotions. The emotions in your life will come out of the wellspring of your life. Like as you become dead to yourself through prayer. Father, I thank you that nobody owes me a thing. Wow, Father, you never made me for me. I see now, I truly believe this, that you made me for your image, for your glory, and for your great name. What an honor that I could live this day without trying, without ministering, without a bullhorn, and without a t-shirt. I can live this day and bring glory to your name just through my life, motives, disposition, and responses to men. God, what an honor to be alive in you. As you talk like that and pray like that and believe that, the expression in your life starts to agree with the motive that you're agreeing with. If you don't address self-centeredness in your life, that volcano thing can spring up. If you see it for what it really is, wow, God, I keep taking that personal. Man, this is not about me. It's not like go to prayer and, God, if you don't do something with my old wretched heart, you got to do something. God, if you don't do something soon, my heart needs change. That is, your heart will never change. You're like so self-conscious, so problem-conscious, and you think that's prayer, and you're waiting for the magic moment where you're different. No, you go into the bedroom and you say, Lord, I know you're doing a work in my heart because I see this for what it is. Man, you got my attention, and I believe you're changing me. Father, I am not okay with the last 10 minutes. And I thank you, you're doing a work in me. And Father, I appreciate, and you're always answer conscience. You're wrapping faith around it. So watch this. I'm never thinking about my emotions. Even when I pastor, preach, minister, I've already settled this. I've lived this a while. I know I have no need to set you straight. I have no need to be right in your life. I have no need to sit here and preach a sermon. I'm here because I want to be. Actually, he doesn't even know this. He did the basket thing and caught us off guard. I told him behind the scenes, listen, I'm not here for honorarium. Let's just skip an offering all weekend. I've been doing that. It feels right. I'm just here because I want to be. I mean, look, I can spend $4.79, $5 a gallon of gas to drive up and preach the gospel if Jesus gave his life. I don't need a reimbursement. And I told him, I said, let's just skip the offering and let's just forget it. That would make me happy. Is that my words? And he said, okay, well, then I'll make you happy. And I said, thank you. And then he didn't do anything wrong out of beauty of his own heart. Hey, there's a basket. If Dan's blessed you, just drop something in there. And I looked at him. I said, oh, he snuck up on us. We didn't even know. He said, yeah, I should probably. And I said, well, we'll just let it go because it was so sincere. It's okay. But my heart intention was to come here and just not receive an honorarium. Why? Because I'm not here for an honorarium. It's the last thing on my mind. And there's an impression in us that traveling ministers get compensated. And there's a love offering, and we're going to pay them and bless them for their time and their travel and sow into their life. And I understand giving, but there's a language there. There's almost a mentality that, hey, there's always something in it for the speaker. He's not just here to be here, but wonder if he is here to be here. Wonder if there is something called pure. Wonder if there is a pure motive. Last year, 70% of the churches I went to, 70%, I received zero honorarium. I've never been compensated for a plane ticket, ever. I've always bought my plane tickets. I fly into the places I go and no one pays for my expenses. Why? Because I believe what I'm preaching and I believe it's for every man. And to me, it's a clean sign to the people that I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for his great name. I'm not in this for finances. This isn't my way of living in the sense of finances. This is my way of living in sense of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? So he knows we had that conversation. And I'm just sharing that with you guys. So whatever you gave, fine. I mean, you could pull the basket away now since we had this conversation. But and it's nothing wrong with giving. And that's the reason, because people say, well, then where do you get the money? How do you get the income? Do you have a side job? No, there's nowhere. Who knows there's nowhere out there on the internet that you ever found to partner with me? Who knows that's true? Whoever's watched me and knows it's true, that there's nowhere to give to me, there's nowhere to set up to sow into me, to give to me, that I've never asked for a penny in my whole life. There's not one thing out there that says, help me do what I'm doing. Please. My church said the number one phone call they get is, how do we bless this man? How do we give to him? Doesn't he receive anything? We want to give to him. God's using him to change our life. We want to sow into him, but we can't find anywhere to give. He's like the only preacher out there you can't give to. That's what they say. I like that. I like that testimony. I'm not in this thing for money. But people find a way. They call my church, they end up, people sow into me. People bless me. Somebody from California, I've never met them in my life. They just mailed me out of the blue. They just mailed me the most ridiculous check. I looked at it and I'm like, what in the world? And when you read the note, it would just make you cry. And they're enjoying Jesus and they've been Christians and now they feel like they know God and they're manifesting God. And they're wealthy people. They obviously have been blessed in life and they understand that. And their way of saying thank you was to give me a chunk of that blessing. And I opened that thing up and I'm like, what? That's beautiful. So now I buy plane tickets and I drive and travel and use gas because people are empowering me to do what I'm doing by the will of the Lord. So why do I need my expenses covered? Why do I need an honorarium? I don't even need to send the impression that there's something in it for me. When what's in it for me is the joy of ministering. Just getting to sow the word. The seed, sower sows the seed. I'm sowing seed. I'm the happiest man ever. Because if you sow, something's going to grow. I've been planting a garden for years. I put seed in there. I've never seen nothing not growing. I've never looked out and seen nothing. When I sow in my garden, something comes up. You ought to see my garden right now. It's Eden, baby. I sent a picture to a couple of my friends. They're like, dude, that belongs in a magazine. I said, blessed is the fruit of my ground. My veggies are blessed to be in my yard, man. Yep. The old cutworms come in there and they go, ah, this man's in covenant. And they run to my neighbors. The blight comes drifting in the air and goes, ah, it floats over to my neighbors. And I'm like, you better get born again. How come these worms, don't the worms get in your garden? How come they're in my garden? Jesus, man. It's time. You ready to pray? We'll put you in your pool. I'll hold you under till every bubble stops. We'll come up and every cutworm will be over in Bob's yard. I have a lot of fun in my life. Yay. I'm fishing up at the lake and I got 50 fish in my basket all the time. Them guys get so mad at me. And it's on days where it's high pressure and there ain't even no fish bite. And I got 50 fish in my bucket. And they're so mad. They're like, how do you always do that? I say, it's Jesus, man. It's covenant. Why aren't you guys born again? Now, you don't get born again to get 50 fish in your basket. But if you get born again, there'll probably be 50 fish in your bucket. Till then, come to my house. Have a fish fry and I'll tell you about Jesus. Because you ain't eating no fish at your house. I have so much fun. Okay, I'm sorry. Did I answer the last question? Okay, I'm having fun with you guys.
All right, here's another application question. How important is it to have a supernatural encounter with God? If it's important, are there things we can do to create the environment for an encounter? And what are some of those ways to experience God's love? So is it important to have?
Well, I think when you have a spiritual encounter, you would say it was important because it was beautiful and awesome. What I don't like to see is people strive for one or think they have to have one to be something. Like if they feel like they're limited until they have one, it becomes an idolatry. Their whole goal is to have a spiritual encounter and it subverts faith. So people do that with me a lot. They say, well, you had this supernatural encounter at work. I never had that. I'm like, well, it got my attention. It got my eyes on him and a sense of God reality flooded me. That was pretty incredible. But I still have to walk out my faith. I still have to work out my own salvation. I still have to walk through the 8 years with my wife and my children's decisions and the car wrecks and all the stuff that happens along the way. Who knows? You still have to study and show yourself approved and live by faith. So the supernatural encounter is a jump start. It's really not the end. It's not, you know what I'm saying? So it's awesome if you have them, but any supernatural encounter I've ever had, I've never looked for. I was never looking for it. He's just enough. I don't even talk about my spiritual encounters, and I've had a few that are pretty incredible, and they were in my bedroom usually. I've had some manifestations of God in my truck, but I was never looking for them. They were never necessary. It wasn't like I was longing for that. I just want him. And in the search of him and knowing him in my heart to behold him, sometimes you experience things in him. Was never my goal. My goal is to know him. I want to know him. Jesus said eternal life is knowing him. He didn't say eternal life is the prayer of salvation at church. He said eternal life is the relationship knowing him. That's eternal life, knowing him, the only true God, and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That's what I want. Guys, that's what we want. And if I have a supernatural encounter, I've had several open visions in my life. I've had God speak to me through tongues and interpretation in my bedroom. The most fascinating thing. Your mind's spinning. You're praying in tongues and it's overwhelming and you know something's different. It's not just you praying in tongues. And all of a sudden the voice of the Lord interpreting through your voice to you. I've had that several times and it's overwhelmingly overwhelming. But that's just happened in the moment. It's only happened several times. I've never looked for it to happen. I never thought, God, you got to do that again. God, you haven't done that for a while. See, people that chase encounters never feel settled. And actually, the deception is one encounter, then you think you need another encounter. And some people try to live from encounter to encounter, and they only think they're doing good if they can live off their last encounter. And they're like, okay, I'm due for another encounter. Well, make sure any encounter you ever had led to deeper relationship and clearer faith and just a stronger journey of consistency. Does that make sense? Yeah. So is it important? I've never seen an encounter of God be insignificant. They come with purpose. Is it something you should pursue or feel limited if you don't have one? I would think that's total deception. Actually, the stronghold of my life is believing God. The strength of my life is believing God. That's the stronghold of your life. You can believe him without an encounter. If I ask you in the room, did God send his son? You all would say, yeah. Was Jesus the Son of God and Lord? Yeah. Did he die on a cross and is his blood enough? Does it speak better? Yeah. We'd all say, yeah. Well, then if we would all quickly say, yeah, then we could probably take that yeah and just live in a consistent faith and never change our mind without an encounter. Do you need to hear God's voice? It would be amazing. And I think God will speak to all of us. People that pursue and press and strive to hear his voice or seem like they struggle like crazy. I just want to know him, guys. And in that, I hear his voice. Sometimes I feel his love, but I don't have to. I'm telling you, I don't have to. Are you with me? I know his love. I don't have to feel it. I know it. So when I feel it, I feel it. I can't explain it. And it's always cool. But I've never like, God, you need to just wrap your arms around me. Now he's wrapped around my heart and he holds it forever. Like God's always holding me. For years when I preached on righteousness, I felt like somebody walked up behind me and wrapped their arms around me and laid the head in the middle of my back. For years I felt that preaching righteousness. I don't really feel that as much anymore, but for years I felt that. And it was just a way of God saying, man, I'm on this message and I'm glad you see it. And I'm glad you believe it. And it would feel like a human being would come up behind me, wrap their arms around me from behind and lay their head in the middle of my back. It's fascinating. But you don't talk about that too much because then people are seeking that instead of getting to know him. And then if they don't have that, they feel like they're slighted. And that's deception. I hope I answered that.
Okay. Yeah, that was good.
What time are we going to, too? I mean, I'm okay.
Three?
What?
Three?
Are you serious?
Yeah, we're going
to. Are you guys okay to go till three? That's a long time to be sitting there. I mean, I'm the one just talking. I mean, I'm having fun. I look tired.
We're good. The 10 minutes is going to be
40
anyway.
So I just want to make sure they're okay, because I thought we were only going to like 2.
Yeah, we'll see.
Let's just go to 2:30.
2:30?
Yeah, right. This is plenty.
Hello.
Oh, there we go.
Are you guys okay? Y'all been sitting? See, sometimes we go so long and then you're out there sitting, rocking and stuff, and I think it's the power of God and you just got to go to the bathroom and stuff. And I'm like, man, this is powerful. Look at the anointing. And then I realize, oh, they just got to pee. And it's like, bummer. It's such a letdown. No. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay, so I just want to follow up what you just mentioned. How do you hear from the Lord? Does he speak to you personally? And how do you know he's talking with you?
Like, yeah, you just learn to perceive the voice of God. A lot of times I'm just talking personally. For me, the voice of God just comes in impressions and thoughts. I just hear impressions and thoughts, but you just learn that they just didn't come out of your own. You just didn't dream them up. They're just impressions and thoughts. I don't see in pictures usually. God doesn't show me a whole lot of visions that way to communicate. Not that I've never had visions or seen him, but not to communicate. He just speaks to me in sentences. I actually hear God sometimes in little impressions, and as I act on it, I get the rest. I make contact with a person in public, and I just feel a little impression. I'll say something, and I don't even totally know where I'm going, but I do it by faith, and it seems to excite the Lord that I'm trusting him. And then as soon as I share it, I get the rest of the story. It's like a Paul Harvey, maybe anointing for the older folks that know the rest of the story guy. So it's like you share something with somebody, and you get this impression. And then like you'll get a little impression. Like last night, I just said, you know, somebody has this, somebody has that, just little impressions. So I hear God through his word a lot. When I read God's word speaks to me. I hear God through his word. A lot of times a scripture will come to me and I know it's God speaking to me just through his word, showing me something that he wants me to see. Sometimes it's just straight up conversation. I hear God. I've asked God questions in my heart. And sometimes I hear him literally answer me just like if I was talking to Sean in a car. And then there's other times I ask the question and I don't hear a thing. And I don't try to strive to hear. I just know he heard my question. And it's funny. I'll be driving, listening to a song, talking about something else with the Lord, or I'm off here thinking about something else. And the question I asked 2 hours ago, it's like so clear and whoa, and it's just God. And I can't explain that other than you just learn to discern his impressions, and that's his voice. I think a lot of us talk ourselves out of hearing the voice of God thinking it's just our own thoughts. I think a lot of people misinterpret God's voice for their own thoughts and think, oh, I'm just thinking that. Oh, I'm just thinking that. You know? I mean, I've heard the Lord say stuff to me like, I'll be thinking something and he'll say, yeah, I love you like that. Yeah, I just love you like that, or something like that. And I'll be like, oh, it's just because I know it's him. He's saying, hey, I hear everything you're thinking, and I'm just letting you know what you're thinking is right on. I do love you like that. And he'll just do stuff like that to me. Or he'll stop me in something. He'll say, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, don't do it that way. All right. One day I was going to my closet to dress, and I dressed down. I travel all over. I dressed down. And I used to think you had to wear suits. I was a pastor. I used to wear suits and ties, and it was so uncomfortable. My wife thought I looked good. She'd always call me her little Ken doll. She'd say, oh, you're my Ken doll. And she'd always fix my little collar and say, you look so nice. And I'm like, I don't feel nice. Like, give me my floppy shirts. And so one day I hadn't dressed up forever. You know, I finally realized nobody was expecting me to dress up. I just thought you were supposed to because you were a pastor. And I started dressing down. And one day I went to the closet and I was just ready to grab my clothes. And the Lord said, no, 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 I want you to wear this and this and this. Spoke to me just in sentences in my heart. But I just knew it was him because we commune like that. So and then what I do is I don't believe I'm thinking that. Like, whoa, that can't be. I don't sure know why I would think I wouldn't wear that. I don't want to wear that at all. And you don't want to be like, get behind me, Satan, because it's the Lord. So, but he told me, and I just said, huh, really? Ugh. He said, no, you don't need a tie, but just put that on and that on. And I went, well, okay. I might have put a tie on. I think he said, you don't need a jacket. Yeah, it was a tie, because I don't like ties. I don't. I even leave the top button open and push it up enough so you can't tell the top button's open. I just don't like ties. You know what I'm talking about? Like, ties aren't from the Lord, are they? And so anyway, you know what I did? I got to church. And there's a Spanish brother there. He's like a mannequin. Like, he's three-piece suit every Sunday. There is every hair. I mean, he looks plastic. Like, he looked like a wax figure. And I'm like, dude, how do you do that? You're like, poof. He's like, perfect. And we always mess with him. We're like, brother, whoa. And so we get in there, and everybody's like, whoa, what got into you today? Whoa. And they're all messing with me, right? And I pointed to my brother. I said, I guess he's convicting me or something. I don't know. And I'm thinking, well, I can't compete with him anyway. And as soon as I was joking and saying, because I didn't know why I was wearing this stuff, as soon as it was the Lord, you know what the Lord said? He was fathering me. He said, Dan, I ask you to wear it to test your heart. I wanted to make sure you were free. And I went, what? He said, if there ever comes a time where I need you to wear a tie and you say I don't do ties, then your freedoms become a bondage. The fact that you put on the tie, it's a good thing. You're free. Thanks for passing the test today. 6-8 months later, I was going to church and the Lord said, no, don't take any of those clothes. I need you to take these clothes. I'm like, for real? Yeah, I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, this is called laying down your life. So I took them, and I put them on, and I didn't even know if they'd fit. Praise the Lord, they fit. I just sucked in my belly a lot, and they fit. And I was second session preaching with all my heart. Pastor had just died there at the church. I didn't realize they were having me come hoping we'd do healing stuff, and he'd get healed, and he died in the process. And now I got a wounded church. I got a bruised church. They were going to cancel the services because they saw me on YouTube really intense. And they said, we think it's too fragile of a season to have this man come. Pastor's wife shot an email out to the leaders. The passing of my husband is no reflection on the will of God or who God is. And we have to do everything as leaders in our power to move these people forward and not one step back. This man's coming. Yeah. And I was like, whoa. So I get there and I'm into the second session. It was a blowout weekend. There's no way if I describe that weekend to you, because the pastor just died. And then God is doing all this crazy stuff. The cynical man, the hurt man, the angry man says, well, why didn't God heal the pastor? And they miss all the beautiful stuff. And it's just something how we think sometimes. But God did so much stuff in that church. But in the second session, I was like, and guys, I don't even know what's going on. But I said, I hope you understand, I'm wearing like my best. Like, this is my best. Like, I don't even wear this stuff for nobody. And the Lord told me to bring these clothes and wear these clothes. So I hope you appreciate. And I was just kind of joking in the middle of something, but I was kind of serious, but I was being lighthearted and joking because I didn't know what I was wearing. Third session, senior elder gets up, cries his eyes out. Says he's so convicted by the sessions that he had become so religious. And he said, I know why you had to wear those clothes. And these guys would all agree. We've become so religious. If you'd have came with an untucked shirt, if you'd have came with jeans, if you'd have came with anything but what you're wearing, we would have already presumed and judged you. We wouldn't have received what you said. And he said, I'm ashamed of that, but I have to admit that. And he was crying his eyes out. I'm like, for real? Like, you really were living that way? He said, you would have never passed our test. And he said, and we wanted to publicly ask you, we lost our pastor. We don't know your schedule, but would you come back and try to help us as we're rebuilding and restoring? And I went back to that church 4 times in 6 weeks because at that time in my life, I wasn't all over YouTube. It was a long time ago. I wasn't all over YouTube and didn't have the schedule I have now. So I went 4 times in 6 weeks. And they said, and when you come back, just come comfortable and come as you are and wear anything you want. Everybody stood up and was clapping. And I thought, I'm coming back here. So I went back. I saw a doctor in those services get his eyesight restored. And it was the most beautiful thing. You're standing there and they walk him up by his hands. And he's a beloved doctor in the community that loved people and loved God. And he lost his sight to a disease like a glaucoma or something. And he couldn't see. And they brought him up and we prayed over him. And I had the ladies pray. I said, doctor, look around. Tell me what you see. It was the most beautiful thing. He's just looking. And you can see it on his face, the emotion. Just looking. And when he come across and he looked right straight in my eyes. Oh my goodness. Because he's looking right in my eyes. And you know. He's not looking where I am. He's looking at me. I said, you can see everything. He said, I can see everything. He cried and cried. I went back. I didn't have the schedule to go for 2 weeks. And then I went like three more weeks in a row. And I went back. And I was in the back talking at the sound booth and we're all meeting up and talking and everybody's, yay, talking about the last time I was there. And the doctor came through with his wife through the double doors way over. It's a big sanctuary, a big foyer. He comes in the far doors and he comes in and he's looking. He looks my way and he goes, the doctor. And I went, and then I'm like running over to him, to hug him. It's fun, beautiful stuff. But they wouldn't have received me if I didn't wear those clothes. So you see why God told me to do the tie and test my heart and said, if you can't do ties and I need you to do a tie, then your freedoms become a bondage. Because if I couldn't do the clothes I wore, I would have missed that moment. And God's so humble that he would consider men like that. God's God, and he's so humble that he would actually consider that and not be like frustrated with that and indignant towards it. All those stuffy people, they don't want to receive you the way you come, then they don't need to receive me at all. That's not God at all. He told me to wear the clothes that would open their heart. I don't know about you, but that's a humble God. I love him. Yeah. Good deal. Did I answer the question? I don't even remember the question.
I'm just like lost. Yeah, I think so.
No, I'm just... It's just stuff. That's how we hear the voice, though. He'll just talk to us. Some people get impressions. I believe we hear the voice of God a lot more than we realize. A lot of times when your heart is in God, you're listening, you're searching, you're asking, or you're looking out at the public and you're thinking things, a lot of times that first little thing you get is the voice of God. Start acting on it. Test it out. Watch. If you go over to somebody, the worst you could be is wrong. But it opens the door of communication. Then they ask you why you asked that. And you just tell them, well, I'm trying to learn to hear the voice of God. And obviously I'm still learning, but I just felt that impression. You were trying to, what? You thought it was God? I've done it a bunch. I was on a street corner and a lady got healed of diabetes. It was incredible. She started crying. You don't understand. She said, I just cried out when I left my house today. I said, God, you got to do something. I can't live this way anymore. She said, I was overwhelmed. I was screaming in my bathroom, crying. I said, this diabetes overtaking my life. You got to heal me, God. And then she comes out, walks to the street corner. And she's waiting to cross, and I'm waiting to cross to go into the courthouse to a character reference for a guy, try to keep him out of jail. And I tapped her and said, excuse me, ma'am, do you have diabetes? She said, I do. I said, the Lord just showed me. I really need to pray for you. And then she told me how she just screaming in her bathroom 10 minutes ago. It's beautiful. beautiful. So now I got that on my heart. Who knows? That's like, it's hard to calm down. You're like, and then I go into this store and I get some food and I'm at the soda fountain. And this lady comes over and it's like, diabetes. I said, excuse me, ma'am, do you have diabetes? She said, no, am I supposed to? I said, no, you're not supposed to, no. And then I told her why I asked and what I'm trying to learn to hear the voice of God. And then she was fascinated by the story because she could tell I was sincere. And she said, that really happened. She said, you heard that? And I said, yeah. And I was so ramped up by it. I thought I heard it again. I thought, wow, this is diabetes day, you know, and God's just wrecking it. And I said, but listen, I said, can we pray for anything since we're talking? Look, this is real to me. Like, what can we pray for? All of a sudden she opened her heart and she told me something that was going on and we could pray for it. So is it about being wrong? Is it about pursuing God to hear God and walking in love? So it's never about being wrong. So at worst, it opens up a doorway of conversation. And they wonder why you asked something so off the wall like you did. See, I was on an airplane and this lady was bawling and crying. The flight attendant wanted to move her because she thought I was bothering her. She was crying so hard, the flight attendant glared at me, gave me the old stinky eye. And I'm just sitting there like this. Because I can't defend myself. If I'm a blessing, she has to bear witness. So I didn't say a word. And she just talking to say, listen, ma'am, I'm going to move your seat. And then she glared at me. And I'm like, ooh, like that emoji that's like. The lady said, no, I'm fine. She said, well, you don't look fine. She said, no, I'm fine. She's trembling. She's crying. I just heard a word. Boom, I hit her with it. She's done. And I backed it up with a word. She said, that's what my mom's been telling me for years. I said, no, that's what the Lord's been doing. In an airplane. So now she's trying to recover. The flight attendant, she's going to the front. Now, who knows, she's not our enemy. She's trying to help the lady. But boy, she's going up to the front. And I'm like, woo-hoo. She reminded me of an old school teacher with a ruler. Lady sitting there, and the Lord is just amazing. He just, boop, gave me all this. I said, honey, excuse me, honey. She said, yes. I said, I need you to look at me. There's one more thing. She was almost like, oh, no. I said, there's one more thing. She said, what? I said, just look at me. She's looking at me. She's trembling. She's barely hanging on. Watch what I said. Watch what I said. You say this to 1,000 people, and they look at you cockeyed. I said, I just need you to know that Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? She's suffering horribly. She has a whole pocketbook full of meds, and she doesn't know how to get through the sickness. It's eating her up. And that's what I said to her. And now she's... And I look up. She's coming, and she's coming hard. And I'm going, and this lady, she looked like, I'm not trying to be, I know things are socially correct and stuff, please be freer than that. She looked like she had like an African-American parent and a white Caucasian parent, this lady. She's very light skinned, but she had an afro like from the 70s. Like this lady, it looked nice on her. She just had big hair and it was straight out and it was so frizzy and curly and you couldn't see through it. And it was dark and it was big. That was her hair. I mean, big hair. And she's sitting there and she's bawling. This lady comes and she said, that's it, ma'am. I am moving your seat. She started getting her things and stuff. And she's getting her to get out. She said, no, I'm not moving. And she hooks my arm with her arm. Wow. And lays her head in my chest and my face disappears. I'm not joking. I'm not embellishing this. Her hair covered me. I don't know what she put in it. It smelled so good. I was in the middle of her hair going, I was like, whoa. I mean, it was awesome. I was buried in hair, but I could hear her talking. And I'm just laying in her hair. I'm like, I'm enjoying it. She locks me. She presses her head in my chest like she's my daughter. Her hair covers me. And she says, there is no way I'm moving. This man is so blessing me. And she said, what? And I came out from the hair. So now it's time for me to emerge. Because she just bore witness. Time to speak. So I just spoke. Everybody's listening, everybody's watching, and everybody around, watch. This happened to me a lot. See, this isn't normal for Christians that fly, but it's normal for Jesus. Where I'll have as many as four people tremble and ask me for prayer before I get through the jetway, just because of being on the plane. And they perceive I'm carrying Christ. You know what a gate check is? And the gate check bags? And it's a little puddle jumper, and they pull the cart out, and you're all standing on the tarmac waiting for your bag. You all know what I mean? I had a lady in Kentucky coming down the steps who, for the first time in 20-some years, walked step by step, boom, boom, boom. Her knees were so degenerate, she couldn't take anesthesia because of allergic stuff, and she lived with degenerated bone-on-bone knees and walked, shuffled like a penguin for 20-some years and hasn't done stairs. She, boom, 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 crying, thank you, Jesus, and fell on me. She was very, very big woman. She almost knocked me over. I'm holding her. She's like, jumped on me. Jesus, boom. And I'm like, whoa. So I knew I had the crowd. I had the gate check. That's my congregation. So I can't see them because of her. So I just spun her. And I said, hey, guys. And I talked to the whole congregation. And I told them why she was hanging on me and crying and what happened on the plane. They lined up. They lined up. 80% of them lined up, trembling and asking for prayer. 80% of them. And I'm just trying to fly to a place to preach Jesus. Might as well preach him with your life. And while you're on the plane, probably shouldn't just wait till the service. Huh. You get it? But that's how you just hear. You learn to hear. And then the more you hear and you act on it, the more you become confident. Wow, that's the Lord. Wow, that's the Lord. It's pretty cool to sit on a plane. You're not asking for a word. You're just positioned to love people. You're not caught up in yourself. You don't have issues. You're just free to be used by God and to walk in love. And then he gives me a word. I sit down. We get talking. I say, boom, she loses it. Flight attendant leaves. Boom. Crohn's disease, no match. I don't know about you. That's fun. That sure beats the seat you're in. Or, boy, I hope I don't get somebody that smells. Or I hope I'm not too close to the pooper. I hope I'm not in the middle. You know, that's the stuff that matters more. I hope I have room for my bag. I hope you have Jesus to love somebody. That's what I hope. Because if you're thinking about all that other stuff, you don't even see the woman. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not being mean. I'm just being relatable and real. Sometimes we're so caught up with crowd and travel and this and that. And oh boy, and airlines, we got ourselves bummed out before we even fly. We probably ought to count it all joy and see life's a gift. Because there just might be a lady with really big hair beside you and it smells good. And she might want to just put it on you. I was on a flight to L.A., straight through, long, Baltimore to L.A. I turned the corner. I got 10A. I fly all the time, man. I pick 10A. I don't even need first class. I fly all the time. They put me in first class all the time anymore. They just put me there because of my status. They, like, treat me special. But I'm in 10A on the plane that goes across this, with the three seats on both sides the whole way back. 10A, if you don't know what 10A is, 10A is at the window at the bulkhead where you can actually kick off your shoes and put your feet on that bulkhead, and you can sleep if you want to the whole LA. You just spread out. You got your one-room apartment. Like, you got your little one-room apartment right there on the plane in 10A. So I just hit 10A. And I said, ooh. I come around the corner. There's a guy in 10A. You know what you do? You look up. You know it's 10A, but you look up at the thing like you're trying to say, I think you're in my seat. He's got a lady in the middle. She's got a red thing painted right here on the center of her head. They're all from India. And he's got another lady. He says, I said, 10A? He said, oh, this your seat, sir? I said, yeah. He said, I was hoping you could let me sit here so I stay with family and you take my seat if you would do that for me. Now, who knows? You're flying to L.A. Who knows? People pick 10A. I said, yeah, I said, that's not a problem. Where's your seat? What's your seat? 32E. 32E, four rows from the pooper, middle. L.A., 5 hours, 4.5, 4 hours, 45 minutes. Middle seat, right at the pooper. I said, I'll do it, buddy. Enjoy your flight. Bless you guys. Oh, thank you, thank you. Who knows that most folks could say, listen, bud, I know you love your family, won't be there, but ain't nobody going nowhere. We're on a plane. You can see them in 5 hours. I got that seat on purpose. I'm propping my feet and I'm laying against the thing. And you are not sleeping in my bed, bud. I just said, fine. I went back. I get back there. I'm not being rude. Who knows that the plane doesn't know the size of the passengers? No, I'm being serious. I'm in a middle seat. I get back there. I got two triple XL women, very large women, who take a seat and a half almost. And they can't put the arm guard down. The arm guard will push on their legs. And there's two of them in the same row. This is a computer glitch. Like, they don't know the size. And I go back there, and they are scared to death that someone's coming for that seat. Because you can only see that much of the seat. Oh, I'm not joking. So I'm walking back there, and I see 30, and then I see the lady, and I'm like, uh-oh. And then I see the other lady, and I go, double uh-oh. And I'm like, hey, girls. I said, we're going to get close. We got a long way to go. So I'm going to get to know you girls on this flight. And they're like, and I'm just being so silly and being like so, and they're like, oh my gosh. So I got in there. I didn't know what to do. I just and sat down. I just put my elbows on their legs. That's all I could do. I just thought, I'm going to make it comfortable. We're going to have fun. I said, hey girls, I hope you don't mind. We're okay. I'm fine. I hope you're fine. Be fine. Talk about Jesus with them. And just had a whole good flight, sitting in the middle. And they were my arm guards. They were like my armrest. The tops of their thighs, I rested my arms the whole way to L.A. And we just had fun. So I'm flying home from L.A. Could passenger Dan Muller please come to the desk, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, whoa, what are they calling me for? I got everything. So I run up. I said, yeah, I'm Dan. She said, sir, you're in seat 10A. Yeah, that's my seat. We have a situation. I said, you want to move my seat to keep a family together? Well, it's a mom and some children. I said, that's a no-brainer, honey. Put yes. She said, well, I didn't even tell you what seat I'm giving you. I said, does it matter? You're keeping a mom and children. She said, I would think it would matter. I said, honey, it doesn't matter at all. She said, well, actually, I did get you a window seat, but that's amazing to me that you didn't care what seat. I said, honey, let me tell you a story. I said, there was a time I had the worst seat you could ever sit in. And this man came and said, tell you what, I'll take your seat and I'll just put you in mine. And I said, he came and he took my seat and he put me, she's sucked in, like she's pulled in hook, line and sinker. Like she's gut hook. You don't even have to set the hook. She just, it's a circle hook thing. She's swimming, she's hooked, right? She's an airline lady. So she's thinking this happened to me on a flight. The way I languaged it, and I said, and I was in the worst seat you could ever have, and he came and he said, please let me take your seat, and I'll tell you what, I want you to have mine. So I said, he did. I said, he took my seat. She said, he did that for you? Just walked up to you? Just came up to me, and I realized I could sit in his. I said, do you know his name? He's Jesus. Oh, she went, oh. It was unbelievable. Instant tears in her eyes. She said, that's the most beautiful analogy of Jesus I think I've ever heard. I said, well, you sure related because you're a flight attendant and you thought I was talking about a real flight. I said, but it's the flight of our life. And Jesus took my seat, honey. I said, this is a small thing. Actually, I said, I did it on the way here. She said, no. I said, yeah. She said, oh, God bless you. And we talked a little. And then she said, how people get so. I said, yeah. And how many of them, I'm not being judgmental, I'm being real. How many of them might go to church? And she was like, oh. So we prayed about a couple of things, and I talked to her a while, and I took off, and then I got my seat, but I left the family together. See, you love not your own life unto death. If it boils down to the seat you're sitting in and that moves you, we should probably go deeper. You know what I'm saying? We should probably go deeper. Like, why can't you ever sit in the middle? Somebody has to. Why can't it be you? You know, Christians use their faith for like green lights, parking spaces. Maybe you never even thought that when your light's green, somebody's is red. Maybe you never thought about that. Maybe you ought to be praying for green lights for people and take the red. That's probably laying down your life. If you can walk, take the back parking spot. Let somebody park in the front. Don't pray in tongues for 5 minutes and drive around Walmart and then call it the favor of God when they pull out. Park in the back and just walk. You'd have got your stuff by now. I'm just saying. We got to wrap up. It's getting crazy now. It's just too much. So we answered a handful. You guys wrote questions. Wow. You guys know. Are you guys good? We good? We're going to just wrap up. You okay if we wrap up? I think we've been here a long enough time. You guys?
Yeah.
Yeah? As long as you're sitting facing me, see, I'll just keep talking. Somebody's got to be just rude and look down or get up and leave. But Father, we just thank you for question. We thank you, God, for answers in God. And here's what I really thank you for, that we really, really do have access to you and that you really are real and available. And I pray in my heart is that everyone in this room that took the time to be here and the faith to be here all day like this would really step into that reality that no time in their life. And I pray this for everybody in this room, believing this can happen, Lord, that even in a month or two, they would look back and say, this last month or two has been the most real time in God in my life. Like you are more real than I've ever known you to be. Lord, I pray you reveal yourself like that to all of us. You put who you are in us. Would you let that be realized and revealed through every one of us? Let our lives be so impacted that without trying hard, we carry impact. And let others know who you are because they've seen you in our lives. Man, I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray for the restoration of families, of marriages, hearts that are struggling in relationship. I pray that you guard them and protect them in truth, that they never fuel a fire that they've been praying to go out, that they would continue to just walk in love and live in the light in the face of it all and find grace and peace in you. I pray this over every person here, God. Man, don't let our hearts get hard. Don't let our hearts be bitter. Let us be convicted always and walk in your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.